My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and we're excited that you're here today. We are today starting a series called Sermon on the Mount that we're sharing with three other churches. So over the next 4 weeks, starting with today, you will hear from pastors from a group of churches that I meet with very regularly that have a very similar kingdom heartbeat, that have a very similar kingdom pulse for here in Brunswick County. And so this Sunday, you've got me. So yay. Yes. Okay. Heartfelt, I'm sure. The next three Sundays, you'll actually have pastors from the three churches. Next Sunday, you'll have George Bowles from The Point. The Sunday after that, you're going to have Lucas Granger from Coastal Vineyard down in Shallot. And then the last Sunday, you will have Chris Vernon, the pastor of Crosswinds. And here's our idea, is that one of the most important teachings, I would say, that Jesus did consecutively in any sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if you want really the gist of what God was trying to do through the voice of Jesus, all you've got to do is turn to those. And so we're not going to cover the whole Sermon on the Mount just because we don't have that much time. We have 4 weeks. So what you're going to get from us is each of us is going to cover a topic, and today if you've got your Bibles, they're not going to be up there today. I apologize for that. Some of the other pastors don't use Keynote, so I don't want to, I want to just be uniform. So you're going to be restricted to using your Bibles. I hope you brought them. My text is going to come out of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and then verse 12. But before we get that, let me just confess. I can be a very judgmental person. Can be. I mean, like, one of my, I will steal this, Anna likes to say this phrase, don't judge me. And, you know, the truth is that all of us, in our own way, judge people. The first moment we see them, our thoughts are already going through who they are, what they're like, what kind of person they are, whether you like them or don't like them, based on what you see that's right in front of you. And some of us have learned to cope with this, and you'll just say, that's just the way I am. I call it like I see it. Anybody? Y'all aren't sure whether to agree or not with me right now. You know, some favorite things of mine, I think, is, like, I don't go there a lot, but going to the mall, I don't like the mall to go shopping, but I love the mall to just, like, sit and watch people and kind of assume what's going on in their lives. And we do that in these short snapshot judgments of the first thing we see. And this is where the some of these tabloid newspapers will get one picture of someone when they're getting in the car. I would hate the reality that someone's taking pictures of me all the time, because I make some faces, I'm sure, like getting out of the car, and they're like, they make this strained face. They're getting divorced! Like, just because of this strained face as they're getting out of the car, they're so angry, or, you know, they sneeze and there's this look of, like, whatever on their face, and the tabloid would run with that one picture and go on and on and on. And the problem with this is that when we judge, we build walls. See, we miss the compassion component of Jesus. When all we do is see the external and we shut down for what God is able to or willing to do in someone's life. Okay, so anybody bothered with the way I look right now? Okay, so this is a point for you. I know my shirt is tucked into my pants and my collar was a little bit up, but the point is some of you are so fixed on what's going on external that all you could think about was not what I was saying, not the building up of the sermon, not the sermon series. Some of you have heard nothing other than someone go fix his shirt. But that's the reality of a lot of our words, is that we exist on what we see because that's what we've learned to do. We've learned to assess the situation by what we see. And what we're going to discover as we look through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus came and made the opposite. The text that we're going to cover today, he wrote for the Pharisees. He wrote for those who judge people and miss the kingdom-oriented, loving Savior that was right in front of them. They're more concerned about Jesus' cleanliness and how he washes his hands before he eats than on the truth that he is presenting. So, I have to believe that I'm not the only one, after my illustration, that struggles with this idea that it's not an isolated issue, but this can be something that is or will destroy the church. And it is, presently, has, or will destroy every relationship that God brings you into. Because we miss what God could do with what is happening on the outside. And so I want to give you a verse. This is out of Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. This is Jesus and his observation of two men that go into the temple to pray. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And Pharisee is a religious leader of the day. He is a wise businessman that was also a spiritual leader of the area, and then a tax collector, which is the guy working for the enemy. So we've talked about Matthew here recently in the days past, and you know they were working for the same people that were occupying what is, by their consideration, the place of God. And they were people just like them going to work for the enemy. And not only that, but they were skimming off the top. So they would have to charge you $1 for your tax. They would actually charge you $2, and they would keep whatever was outside of what they had to pay back to Rome. And so the Pharisee, he goes into the church, and it says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prays this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and of all the things that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, this is our life. Everyone in this community before Jesus showed up would have looked at the Pharisees and thought, he is the great one. And everyone in this area, in this culture, would look to the tax collector, and he would be the despised person of the day. And Jesus comes in and he flips everything upside down and says, not the Pharisee is walking away justified, but the sinner. Because he walked in there and understood his need, his desire to be saved. And the tax collector walked in there just thankful that he wasn't someone else. See, we have a vision here at this church to see lives changed in this area and all throughout Brunswick County. And that's why we have the same heartbeat as the three other churches that you're going to kind of worship with as their pastors come here. Well, we cannot do this. We will not do this unless we get Matthew 7 down. And so I'm going to read the entirety of what I'm going to go, and then we're going to go through verse by verse and kind of talk through those. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to also read chapter 12. Verse 1, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And then verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we right now sitting here in our seats, me standing here in front of everyone, we have our way that we think you are. And Lord, the truth is that some of our thoughts about you are not true. And some of our ways of acting and believing aren't in or connected to you through your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word would cut us like a knife. Lord, where we sit in the judgment seat, when we pronounce judgment on those that we encounter, maybe not verbally but internally, Lord, I pray that you would help us be like the tax collector this morning. Lord, that you would help us see what you have done for us. Lord, that you would help us see and give us a willingness to not only confess our sin, but to move from it. And so, Lord, we just give you the reading of your word. Lord, we give you my words. I pray that you would move us, that you would stir us, and that you would help us be your men and women here in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verses 1 and 2, let me read them again for you. Judge not that you not be judged, for the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. One of the, I'm telling you, whether you're churched or not churched, I think this is given to, declared to as the verse that everybody loves, especially when they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They're like, oh, the Bible says not to judge me. And we're going to deal with that in slightly, but the truth is here where they're dealing with judgment is inside the church. And see, the danger is that God has given us mission and mandate. He has given us a command to go into all the world and make disciples. And the truth is that if we begin from a place of judgment, it will be very hard for us to move to a place of loving people. Titus 3, verse 1 through 7, it says, remind them, be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, the truth is there's one place and one person that judgment rests in, and He will judge. And that person is Jesus. And Jesus came to us when we were once foolish, we were once disobedient, we were once led astray, we were once slaves to all various passions, passing our days in malice, hating, being hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God came to us, we were changed. See, the danger of judgment, what the Pharisee did, is that he had forgotten who had made him clean. He had forgotten who had justified him. He had forgotten who had saved him from his wickedness. And the danger with us, and usually when we get into a place of judgment, we have forgotten what Jesus has done for us. We have forgotten that we were once these things, and we had forgotten that because of Jesus alone, he saved us. And not because of our works, not because of anything we do. But the danger is the longer that we learn to play the game, the longer that we learn to live in obedience to Jesus, the better, hopefully, we're going to look. Not just hiding things, but the better we're going to look. But the danger when we get there is that we will forget where we've come from. And see, the problem is that once God cleans us, once God begins to restore us, once God begins to rebuild us, we'll look at those that were in the exact same place of us and we will pronounce judgment on them. We will be the one that declares, not necessarily that our declaration is true, but that they are without hope. Where the truth is that we were that same person that was who was without hope until Jesus came in our life. Also, how we judge others comes back on us. You ever experienced that? You ever experienced living in this place that, you know, a judgment just seeped into you and maybe you even pronounced it? I have learned early on, I have not learned from this, but early on one of my favorite rebuking Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 10:19, and it says, when words are many, anybody know the rest? Sin will abound. And the problem with being a chatty extrovert is that your mouth runs all the time. If that's not you, I'm sorry. It's painful. Because when you're inside the body that the mouth is running all the time, sometimes the mouth moves and speaks and does before your brain really gets involved with the words that are coming out of your mouth. And so I have said extremely dumb things. Extremely. I mean, like, you've heard the expression of someone putting their foot in their mouth. I mean, I feel like I've tasted my kneecap. And when it comes out of my mouth, I have experienced, when I've pronounced judgment, when I've said something, God has a way of bringing that back to me. God has a way of bringing that. And sometimes even in our pronouncing judgment, we do that through gossip. We'll go to one of our friends and we're like, have you heard about so-and-so? And this is what's going on in their life. And on several occasions, have no fear. And I feel like what I'm getting ready to say, you'll be like, don't talk to a pastor. But several occasions I have had a conversation with someone else that I didn't need to have a conversation with about someone else, thinking, hey, I'm trying to help and we're trying to dialogue about what we can do, and that has come back to bite me in the rump. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. And the problem is, it's going to come back on us. As we pronounce it, it will return to us. And see, let me just declare this. Church, this is not us going, this is, you know, we're going to step out of the game of saying what's right and wrong in the world. See, what is sin is sin, and what God has spoken is truth. The problem is, and where judgment is, isn't necessarily the fact. It's the declaration that what they have done has excluded them from the grace of God. That's the judgment seat. A judge, when he sits in the high court, he listens to what's going on and he pronounces the judgment. He pronounces the sentencing. And this isn't our This isn't our mandate to go out into the world. There's lots of things that truth needs to be declared in that are going on in our world, but we got to realize that we're not just dealing with truth, we're dealing with people. That God came, died on the cross, so that we could have access to, so that we could share the loving grace and forgiveness and watch them experience God. Verses 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think Jesus has a good sense of humor. Like, I think Jesus is pretty funny. And there's some things that he says that are pretty funny. But, I mean, here in this thing, I mean, think about it. I mean, we've read this. If you've been around the Bible for a while, you're kind of like, oh, yes, speck and log. But think about this picture that these people had never seen or heard this before. I think we have so been in the Bible that we forget the power of what these words mean. And so Jesus is speaking to a people who would understand this image. That we love to, on our own, and this is dealing with the Pharisee that we've talked about before, we love to be righteous in our own and allow this big, honking sin just to sit there. I mean, so you, can you imagine a 2x4 sticking out of my forehead, my eye socket, and just extending out 4 or 5 feet? And the problem is that I can look into the lives of other people and I can see small things that they need to correct in my unwillingness to correct myself. Like, how would you feel if someone, like, there is, like, just, you know, let's forget a speck, let's talk in, like, a general terms, there's some sleep in your eye. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you wake up and you got that little crusty. Anybody? No one has little crusties in their eyes? I mean, come on, people. We're real here. And so you've got a little crusty, and you and I are talking, and I've got, like, nose hair that's, like, hanging down to my shoe. But I'm looking at you and going, you've got a, you know, a little speck. But all you can see is this nose hair. Like, I have a problem with facial hair. Not facial hair, but, like, hair that's not supposed to be seen. It's just, you know, okay. Anyway, so... So imagine in our scenario where I come up to you and you've got this little sleep in your eye, this little, you know, crusty in your eye, and I'm pointing it out, and you've got this, and how could you walk around? Like, people, you know, they can see that when they're talking to you, but I've got this, like, maybe a braided nose hair all the way down. I'm talking about, like, but I ignore it. I don't think anything of it, and you come to them, and how much are you going to receive from someone that has this glaringly obvious thing? I thought about coming in here and, like, with, like, ketchup or something all over me and then not wear it the whole time, but, like, have something on me. It's like, you know, like, you've got a little, you know, crumbs on yours, but you've got, like, Heinz 57 or ketchup or ice cream all down your shirt. Do you see the issue here? And this is what the church does at times, is that we will allow sin to fester in our lives, erode the fabric of our being, but we will look out and see in someone else's life some small thing that, I'm not saying it's not wrong, I'm not saying it doesn't need to be corrected, but the issue is they're not going to be very willing to receive from someone that is glaringly, obviously ignoring his issue. And if you think about it, you got to get pretty close to somebody to take a speck out of their eye. And if you've got a log in yours, I mean, can you imagine the head trauma that you could give? I mean, I need to just make a mount and just coming in. But that's where we live. And this is what he's trying to deal with, is that if we will be people that take the logs out of our own lives, it will be people that are honest and transparent. And this is one reason, church, I know summer is going on right now, and some of our community groups are kind of on hiatus, but this is why we want you to get in community. Because the issue is that we are people that love our logs and ignore our logs and have blind spots in our lives that we can't see. And sometimes our wife or husband have just pointed out that thing in your life so much that you've ignored them. But you need other people that will get in your face lovingly and go, hey, you know, this might be an issue. I mean, can you see us going into the world when we choose to be arrogant, when we choose to be hateful? I just want to say, I love not being on Facebook. I love it. And I'm glad that I missed some of the back and forth that's gone on in the last couple weeks. And actually, my 40-day fast ended Sunday. I did a social media fast during our last series, and it was great. Like, I still don't have it on my phone. I don't get no beeps from dumb things like, oh, play Candy Crush or whatever. And then, so you want to go delete that, but then you end up reading the dumbest things. I'm telling you, people, think about what you write on the web. Think about it. And probably 98% of what you think you should write on the web, you shouldn't write. I think if we all had that rule, we would be better. But instead, here we are declaring judgment on every single thing on Facebook. And I feel better that I haven't. I looked at it the other day and had a couple of friend requests and, you know, made sure no one was like, hey, I need your help, and I'm ignoring them. So I think my decision now is that once a week I'm going to check Facebook just to see if someone's trying to interact with me. And then other than that, I'm not putting it on any of my devices, meaning things that I have with me that I can just, oh, what an interesting, stupid article that I just read. And so here's what Jesus has done. It says in Matthew 18, he actually goes through, because he understands that we have relational conflicts, that we have relational issues, and he actually gives a means and a method for dealing with things that are going on in the lives of others. And so this is inside the church here in Matthew 18 when a brother has sinned against you, and here's the pattern. The pattern is someone does something against you and you go and tell everyone and then they all hate them. Somebody could just slot that out. That's not the truth, okay? Somebody's like, yes, I think that's a great, I knew I liked this church. The pattern is that someone does something against you, you go to that person and say, here's what you've done and you hurt me here, and you try to bring right relationship. You try to. They've done something. You go to them and try to bring right relationship, and hopefully right there in that moment, they receive it. You, y'all both kind of forgive each other, and you move on, and the relationship grows. Or if that doesn't work, the next step is that you actually bring someone that is wise and beneficial to the conversation, not like your like little person in the back, like, yeah, yeah. Like, that's not the person you want to bring to the second part. Like, yeah, yeah, you're wrong. But someone that's mature and loving can make sure that you're saying it correctly and then go to them and bring someone else, and you two both say, hey, this is what we see and we want to lovingly guide you out of these things. And then if they don't receive them, then you bring the church into it. See, Jesus isn't saying ignore, because ignoring won't change our lives. But he is saying, hey, here's a method. Because you cannot pay attention to someone else's sin while ignoring your own. See, I heard this one, I was listening to a sermon about something else, but he said you can tell which judgment it is. Because there's a judgment, there's a correction that you bring to someone to lovingly bring change, and then there's a judgment. You can tell which it is by what you do after the declaration of what is wrong with them. Because if you go to someone and you're a horrible, horrible person, and God probably hates you, and then you walk away, that's not true, okay? You know, that's kind of how we feel, but like if you bring, here's what I see in your life, and I want to lovingly bring you to life, then you're not bringing judgment, you're not pronouncing the sentence, you're trying to lead them to a place of life. And the truth is, there will be people in our life that will not accept the truth that God has given you that truth that God has given us in his word. And so verse 6 is just an odd. It didn't seem to go with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. In verse 6 it says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." And here's kind of a little side note. I think some of, who has a dog in here? Okay, so we like dogs, right? Back then, you know, dogs weren't like kind of a social animal that you had, like the family pet. Like I have Lucky, and I love Lucky, and he's awesome. And he is awesome. Okay. And so I love Lucky, and I kind of read this and like, well, you know, don't give to dogs what is holy, which I can understand. Like, I'm not going to go, okay, like it's communion Sunday and I bring Lucky. Like, come on. Like it'd be a little odd. And I go over there and dip the bread and he would eat it. But like Lucky and then me. So, you know, I think we get this idea, but in this day and age, dogs were kind of pack animals that devoured things. They weren't like, ah, they were like, ah, run. And so what he's saying here and what's going on is he's basically saying that at some point, there is an end to our willingness to be involved with someone that is constantly devouring you. There's a point where what is holy, what God is doing, the pearls, these things of great value, the pigs have no idea. If you threw pearls into the slop, they're not going to stop eating the slop going, oh, 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 pearl. They're going to be like, a small piece of corn that is round. They're going to eat it. And the problem with these things is that when we allow ourselves to be surrounded by things that are wasting the gospel energy that you have. And this isn't like, okay, I was nice to them one time and I'm done. That's not what I'm talking about here. But at a certain point, what God is doing in and through you and trying to do in someone else, if there isn't fruit to that, there's a point that you just go, okay, well, I love you and I'm here for you. But I'm going to give this gospel energy to someone that's going to use it. In verse 12, the golden rule. And so you've heard this out in Scripture, outside of Scripture. It says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus was asked by a Pharisee, he said, what is the greatest commandment? He was trying to trick him. He didn't actually want to know the truth, but he wanted to trick him to get him to say something that wasn't the greatest commandment so then they could prove that he wasn't who he said he was. And Jesus said two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of his commandments, all of the 10 that were given to us are summed up and those two things. See, the reality is here's this thing, what you wish someone else to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. See, imagine a world where the followers of Jesus lived every day like this. Imagine all of the opportunities we would have to share the good news of the gospel to people. And notice this, that it starts with you doing. I think we are a people that are waiting for the other person to change, that we are a people waiting for our boss to get a better attitude, waiting for our coworkers to get a better attitude, waiting for our spouse to get a better attitude, instead of us taking on the responsibility of loving people like we want to be loved. So what do we do with all this? I think one of the key things when we look at judgment is to remember where you started. The further away from the reality that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that brought life to you and to cleansed you and to freed you from your sin and made you no longer a slave, the further you get away from that, the more dangerous it becomes that you will assume that you got yourself there. And the more you live there, the more you'll look at other people that aren't like you, perfect as you are, and begin to judge them. Another thing that would be very helpful, in which I was doing unknowing that I was going to say this, is to repent for having a judgmental heart. I mean, it's in us. I doubt there's any person sitting in this room that doesn't have some extent of being judgmental. And maybe some of it is justified by what you've experienced, but the reality is that Jesus has called us to live in a place without logs, in a life without logs. See, waking up and acknowledging that Jesus and Jesus alone has set you free, adopted you, made you righteous, and will do the same to others. See, Jesus wants to set you free so that you can help others. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, life without logs is life lived in obedience to the Spirit. Our flesh desires judgment. We desire to stay in this place where we get to determine who is and who isn't loved by God. See, the truth is, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus saved, healed, restored, redeemed those that were far from the grace and mercy of God in the culture that they were in. So what if we allowed ourselves to live in a place where we're constantly bringing ourselves before Jesus? Constantly aware of what's going on in your heart so that it doesn't affect. See, because Jesus does not save us just for us. He reconciles us to Himself to give us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the heartbeat of God. And the truth is that we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. And Matt, if you'll come on up. So what can we do today with what hopefully the Holy Spirit is doing in you? Where's your logs? Where do you need to, during our last song, be honest and transparent before a loving God that wants to restore and redeem you, and be honest about a judgment that you've pronounced on somebody, a declaration that you live under? Where are you living with logs? I mean, I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but every day I've got to constantly be making myself aware of my tendency to lean in that direction. My tendency to hear part of a conversation, to see part of an interaction, and to assume things instead of humbling myself and believing that God can restore. Like, there are thousands of people surrounding us. There are neighbors that God has put you beside that you may have pronounced judgment on because of an interaction that you've had with them. You may have pronounced or declared in your soul who they are, what they're willing to do, what they're able to do, what God is able to do in them. What, same thing for work, same thing for friendships. And I believe that God wants to humble us so that we can willingly bring life to other people. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into our last song. There's going to be some of our prayer people that are going to be up front at towards the end of the song and after the song. If there's things going on in your life, if there's a life of judgment that you want to break, if there's something that you want to confess, the Word says, confess your sins one to the other and you will be healed. There's some things that aren't going to go away by yourself, and this is why we need other people. And so if you're also here and maybe you've never experienced the life that Jesus brings, here's the simple. You're a sinner. You're as far from grace, far from life, as anyone else is, because of your own willing sin. But Jesus came knowing that you could never restore, knowing that your flesh was weak, and he came and lived the life perfectly and willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for every one of your sins. And all you have to do is to confess and believe. And so during our last song, if that's you and you're here today and you aren't experiencing the grace of God, you aren't experiencing the love of God, and you want to, you're no further than anyone else that has already said yes and is living in the grace of God. And so we encourage you to make those commitments now. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to sing our hearts out. We're going to praise a loving God that knew that we were imperfect, that has given us words to encourage us and build us. And then we're going to close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the grace and mercy. Lord, I thank you that you call people to salvation. You call people to life. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction. Lord, if our hearts have not been pricked today because of or when things are willingly just sitting under the surface and we're blind to them, Lord, I pray during this song that you would just pour out a loving, convicting Holy Spirit on us that would bring things to the surface. Lord, that wouldn't bring condemnation, but that would bring life and change, that we'd willingly, once it's exposed, just say, here I am, God. This is what I need to ask for forgiveness on. And Lord, I pray if there's people that we've offended, people that we have wronged, people that we have wounded because of this lifestyle, because of our words, Lord, I pray that you would help us be ministers, ambassadors of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves and restore those relationships. And Lord, we just pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.